is from 3 John verses 5 to 13. So you can look that up in your Bible, or it's in the middle of our church bulletin. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honours God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. May God add his blessing and understanding to that reading.
Many years we've been singing a song that this is the great south land of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we want to thank you that, Father, as we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, then we know with all certainty and have that absolute confidence that your Holy Spirit dwells in us and is able to work through us. And Father, we just look forward to the way in which we can continue to faithfully serve you in this nation. And Father, we know like never before there is this need for us to truly stand firm in the truth of all that you are, all that you have done. We need to stand firm in the truth that there is only one way to salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. And Father, we want to be your representatives who stand true in that place. Father, we recognize as we look at Australia, particularly the events of this last year, it would be true to say that there are more and more within this nation that seem to be not only turning their back on you, but becoming angry towards you and vindictive towards you. And Father, we know that that really hurts you, and it hurts your heart, and it certainly hurts ours as well. And Father, we know that because of that, there are then Christians and churches that are struggling. They are struggling to hold on to the truth. They are struggling to know how they stand in that space. How do we continue to be a compassionate, caring people, but at the same time, speak about truth? And Father, we saw that that was even a struggle back when John was writing these letters to that dear lady, as we read in 2 John last week. How we stay compassionate and loving, but not being moved from what we know to be right. Father, would you help us to stay to what we know is the truth? And Father, if there's ever an attitude or a heart in us that is less than loving or caring or what it needs to be, Father, would you challenge us in that area so that we will always be your representatives as you would desire? Father, we are also very blessed at this point in time to have as our Prime Minister a man who would confess Jesus Christ to be his Lord. And so, Father, we pray for Scott Morrison today. And we ask that you would really strengthen him in his very unique role, particularly as it's not just one man who makes the decision for the nation. And so, obviously, it's a difficult place for him. I pray that you'll be with him and be with his family as well. Obviously, it's going to be a tough time for him and his family, particularly leading up to this year's election. And so, Father, we just ask that a very special measure of your wisdom and your guiding will rest with him And that, Father, through the events of the coming months, there will be transformation back towards you like we couldn't possibly imagine. Father, we love this place where you have allowed us to settle. You have allowed us to call home. And so, Father, we ask that you will hear our prayers today. And Father, as we now open your word to this third letter that John has written, I pray that once again you will just reveal to us the way in which we can support each other better in this Christian journey, how we can be an encouragement to each other. And at the same time, Father, not have anything to do with words that are contrary to your purposes. Please reveal all these things to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week as we read 3 John, we're faced with a different struggle to the struggle we had last week. Last week in John's second letter, we really didn't have any idea who John was actually writing to. All we had was the reference, the chosen lady. But who that was really up in the air. We know that the letter was written by John, but whether the letter was written to a church or an individual lady, I guess that was open to interpretation. And even within that, which church or which individual, we didn't know. Well, this week's challenge is a little bit different. It's a little bit different. This week, we know the letter is written by John the Apostle, John the disciple who walked with Jesus. We know that. And we know that the letter is being written to Gaius. But the problem with it being written to Gaius is like this. If we received a letter into our church and it says, to the Morissette Baptist Church deacon, whose name was David, you'd go, well, what does that mean? We've got three of them. You know, it's like a plague of them. There has to be a spray for that or something. You know, there's like a plague of them. And so when we hear the word Gaius, we have to understand that there were lots of them in the New Testament. They were everywhere. As we read, there was Gaius in Corinth, a man who Paul baptized. There was Gaius of Macedonia. He was a companion of Paul on his second missionary journey. Then there was Gaius of Derbe, and he went with Paul when Paul took another trip. But John's friend Gaius appears to be a different fellow again. But regardless of that, which fellow he was, we know that John held him in the highest regard. In verse 1, we actually read, he is referred to as John's dear friend. Verse 2, he does the same. And then in verse 11, he states again, John wanted to know, without any doubt, wanted Gaius to know that he really, really appreciated this man. He's a man held in high regard. It's not just he's an acquaintance. He is a dear friend. And I think it's wonderful that he takes the time to write this letter to a dear friend. It's one of the things that as society has developed, it's probably one of the things that we miss the most. It really was special in days gone by, wasn't it? Going to the letterbox and getting a letter from someone who we loved and appreciated, and opening up the letter, and inside was not just a single piece of paper, but there was these reams of pages, and the people would write down just how much they appreciate you and all the things that they're doing. And it was really personal and very special to receive a letter like that. That doesn't happen nearly as much today as it used to. And I think we're a little bit worse off for that. We kind of get these one-sentence lines that come through emails or in text messages, and they're nice, but it's not quite the same. And I think that's one of those areas where we've kind of lost something. But the fact that John is writing this letter to Gaius really says that there is something very special in their relationship. As we read through, we see that he was a man who was appreciated for his hospitality, particularly to the traveling evangelists, those who were preaching the gospel, the truth. He was known for his faithfulness. He was known for his love and the truth. He sounds like a really good man to know. He sounds like someone who you could really rely on, and it's not hard to see why he was a friend of John's. So none of that is in question in this letter. No, the struggle we have with this letter is that obviously something's gone on before this letter was written. There is some kind of history associated with it. And today, I guess we get to put our detective caps on. We become Hercule Poirot or Sherlock Holmes. And we kind of are able to work out, or we need to work out, what is the history behind this letter. How John found out what was going on and why he needed to address the situation. And then, of course, we also have to work out why we're reading it today and its application for us today and how significant it is for us. Word had got to John that his friend Gaius was facing a situation that he was not comfortable about. Now, as we look at it, he obviously didn't know how to deal with it. We're not sure how the letter got there exactly, and I'll go into that in a few moments. He probably didn't want to bother John with it, but somehow he needed to talk to his friend John. So how did the word get to John? In verse 5, it seems to give us the answer. Dear friends, you are faithful, your friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you, they have told the church about your love. It appears as though there had been travelling preachers who had stopped off in the town where Gaius was, and he'd offered them hospitality and he'd cared for them and given them what they need. And so, in the course of those conversations, somewhere Gaius has said, here's a bit of a struggle that I'm facing. And it appears as though those preachers have then gone to John and says, hey, your good friend Gaius is going through a tough time. Either that's unfolded or Gaius himself has said, here, would you deliver this letter to John? We're not sure which it is. You see, the problem was this. There were two men in the church, or more correctly, one man in the church that was really causing a lot of concern. You see, this man was speaking a different language, a different message. The second leader in the church was one you could listen to, but Gaius was trying to struggle in which of these two leaders should he take notice of. Both men appear to offer wise counsel. They appear to have intense respect within the church. It would also appear both men really appear to have the interest of the church at heart. But Gaius is really struggling with one of the men. As he looks at one of the men, his words, his actions, his attitudes, even though everyone else seems to think it's all okay, Gaius thinks it just doesn't quite add up. There's just something not right about what he's declaring. But at the same time, am I supposed to respect him as a leader and an elder in the church? So what am I supposed to do with that? So as I said, either Gaius gets a message to John or those travelling men take it to John. Either way, John gets the message. They pass on to John the concerns their friend Gaius is facing, particularly in the area of hospitality. Having received the news, this is now John's response. And what we have is John's response before us. Verse 1, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. John's obviously got a bit of crusade going on about this word truth. Did you notice last week as we looked in 2 John, all he kept talking about was truth, 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 and more truth. You need to talk in truth. And it was in his first letter, truth, I'm talking about truth. And then he'd keep putting in with that truth, you need to talk about truth and with love. And so obviously it's a crusade, it really matters, this truth. He emphasizes it over and over and over again. But what John is saying here goes a little bit deeper. He is declaring to Gaius, I know you. I know you and I trust you. I believe you. You are a person who speaks truth. So things that you've shared with me, the word that's got back to me, I know it to be accurate because I know you are a man of truth. And that's a great compliment to him. That there's no question in John's mind. If Gaius has said it, then it is absolutely correct. I think we'd all like to be known as truth people. And then John declares, but what I'm about to share with you, it's going to appear a little bit hard. It might even appear a little bit judgmental or a little bit critical, but I also want you to know that what I'm about to share with you is also absolute truth. And so there's this thing going on where there is this conversation of truth to truth, man to man, honesty to honesty. And so in this very real letter, we know that it is a candid, honest letter. Truth and love are once again spoken. Dear friend, verse 2, I pray that you may enjoy good health, that you may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. In other words, John says, spiritually, you're traveling really well, but I hope that your physical health matches your spiritual journey. It's a nice desire. I think in some ways, we almost have a reverse problem within the church. We are really good at praying for people's health well-being, aren't we? If someone has an ingrown toenail, we're happy to pray for them in that area. Or somebody's having an elbow replacement. Or, you know, they need to have their nose straightened. We pray about that, and we pray that it will all go well. But when people are struggling in their spiritual journey, for whatever reason, we're kind of not quite on the cutting edge with some of our prayers at times with those things. It's almost like the physical overrides the spiritual. We've got to be really careful with that. And I was challenged with that only in the last couple of weeks. A good friend of mine, he has gone through a really tough spiritual journey with cancer and a whole heap of other things. And certainly I found myself praying into those circumstances. But when I caught up with him only recently, what was obvious was his spiritual place, his mental well-being was really struggling. And then I thought to myself, you know what? I hadn't really been praying into that place. So we've got to be careful that we are really praying for people in their completeness. Verse 3 says, it gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's just wonderful to get words of encouragement. I really appreciate what you're doing. What you're doing goes really well. And it is an encouragement to us when we hear those words. Yesterday, Janet and I caught up with some friends. And we also not only caught up with people we knew, but there were some other people there who we hadn't met before. And these people who we hadn't met before, we kind of introduced each other. And these people that we met said, oh, we know your daughter, Brianna. Well, we don't know your daughter, Brianna, but our son works with your daughter, Brianna. And I'm not allowed to tell Brianna this because I didn't ask her permission to use her name today, but if she just turns up without me knowing she's here, then it's her own silly fault, isn't it? And so basically, this couple said, our son works with Brianna, because Brianna runs an USH centre out of school, our centre, and they said he loves working with Brie. Because she's so organised, and Janet and I are scratching her head at that, organised. But she's so organised. This is encouragement, okay, encouragement. She's organised and a great person to work with. And even though that wasn't our compliment, you go, that makes me feel really good to hear that news. And so it's good to get words of encouragement. And so you can imagine that in the midst of Gaius's struggles, to receive a word of encouragement in the midst of his struggles would have been a great help to him in that circumstances. But what was the compliment? And I think this is really important here. It wasn't the compliment that he got wasn't that, gee, you welcomed the strangers well, you made them a good breakfast, or the beds were clean, or you offered comfortable pillows. No, the compliment here was it gave me great joy to hear some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So what is this truth? It's the gospel message of Jesus Christ. It's a very simple thing. He is staying true to the message of Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation that is his through Jesus. Yet there were lots of people, and it's the same today. There are people within the church and also outside the church that are breaking down the simplicity of that message. There are those who are trying to manipulate it, trying to change it, trying to either in their mind make it a little bit easier. But we have to be people who stay to the truth, the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. We have to stay to that truth. And Gaius was encouraged in that. Do you know, John has emphasized that over and over again in these three letters. In the first letter, in chapter 3, he wrote, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And that's what we are. That's the truth. Verse 7, "Dear children, don't let anyone lead you astray." Chapter 5, verse 1, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well." That's the truth. And it's what we need to hold on to no matter what. John loves it when people hold firmly on and proclaims that gospel message. And Gaius was doing that faithfully. And if there are people who are out and about proclaiming that message, then yes, we ought to, as we see in verse 8, we ought to therefore show hospitality to such men so that they can continue doing their work. So John, in those words of encouragement, says, "You have welcomed people into your home. You've offered them hospitality because they are people who proclaim the gospel. Keep doing it. And no matter what anyone else says, that is right for you to do that. Right and proper. Well done." He gets a big tick for the way in which he's doing it. But there is this man in the church, this leader, who's probably telling Gaius a different story. He's probably telling him he is wrong, or he shouldn't be quite as free with his hospitality, or he needs to abide by the new church standard. And that man is Diotrephes. Diotrephes is trying to establish himself as a higher authority. And it's obvious that John is not really impressed with him, and not one of his best friends or one of his admirers. It's really unlike John to be quite so brutal, but he has no time for leaders who would proclaim a different gospel and trying to break the Christian fellowship. So what is Diotrephes doing? We read there, he loves to be first. Now those are really strong words and sound quite judgmental. He's not mincing words. He is the man who wants to take control. He wants to be number one. And even though the church should all be about servanthood, rather than doing that, he wants to take a place of honour. He will have nothing to do with us, John says. Diotrephes knows that the greatest challenge to his authority within the church is those pesky disciples. Those pesky disciples who walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus and knew all that Jesus meant. If he's trying to take a lead within the church, then he doesn't want the church to be listening to those apostles, because they're likely to talk the truth. And so you can understand why Diotrephes is not a great fan of John's. Verse 10, "So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing. He's gossiping maliciously about us, and not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church." So Gaius is either indirectly or even directly being threatened with expulsion from the church. That's the situation he's facing. If he keeps welcoming in those traveling evangelists, then you are likely to get expelled from the church. It's a tough situation for Gaius to be in. We can understand why it must have been an incredible challenge for him at that point in time. It would have been much easier for him to keep the peace, but he needed to stay true to God's calling on him. I wonder what advice you would have given to Gaius, knowing that his place within the church, because he was doing the right thing, was in question. In some ways, it's a little easier for us. We kind of go, well, let's go find a church that is proclaiming the truth. But in those days, there was usually the one Christian church. And so it was a tough place for him. We certainly live in a time, don't we, when there are more and more Diotrepheses rising up. There are more and more Diotrepheses that are saying that we can't hold this firm line that we once held. We've got to soften the gospel. We've got to soften our position to be more acceptable to the world. And we're told through these letters that we are to have nothing to do with people who are the Diotrepheses of this world, who speak a different gospel. John told Gaius in no uncertain terms, Diotrephes is just out and out wrong. Don't listen to what he is saying. You might well say, well, that doesn't sound like a very loving way to proclaim the truth. But John's protecting Gaius, that's his priority. That's what matters to him the most. And John wants Gaius to know unequivocally that he needs to hold firm to what he is doing. As John said in his first letter, words of contradiction to God's grace of salvation is being delivered by someone who claims to be a Christian, then they're deceivers. They're like the Antichrist, and they are to be avoided at all costs. Verse 11, anyone who does evil has not seen God. Diotrephes has not seen God. It's pretty clear. He's not a Christian, and you don't need to listen to his words. Well, that's all well and good. John writes those words, and it's all well and good to say, good on you, you're doing the right thing, don't have to listen to Diotrephes. But Paul Gaius, he's kind of left on his own then, isn't he? He's left out on his own and goes, well, what do I do with that? There's people in the church that are potentially rejecting me. And it's a bit tough to do this Christian journey by ourselves. I'm sure Gaius thought, to stand up for what is right by myself, that's a tough place to be. John's not here. John's left town and he says he'd like to come back, and we appreciate the fact that he wants to come back, but he's not here at the moment, so what does he do? And I think that's the next beauty within this letter. John says, well, actually, you don't have to stand alone. There is actually a fellow in town who I know to be a good man, a man you can trust, a man who you can confide in until I get back. And that man is Demetrius. See, all of the brothers coming through speak well of Demetrius, John declares. I know him to be a good man, and because you know us, you can be sure that our recommendation are trustworthy, and you can confide in him. Declares to Gaius, you're not alone. What you're doing is right and appropriate. Keep up the good work, and here's someone you can talk to. And I think that then makes these even greater words of encouragement in a tough situation. And then those final words, John says, I hope to talk to you face to face. He wants to get back to this man. It can be hard to know whether, as we're doing our Christian walk, we're doing it the right way. We understand Gaius' struggle because we're often in the same boat. Are we living our Christian life the way we need to? There are often voices that are saying, yep, keep up the good work, and there are other voices that are saying, no, you really aren't doing the right thing. And I think it's good for us at times to question that. But not question that with an idea of getting down ourselves, but question it before the Lord and seek his wisdom in our own unique circumstances. We need to find people who we can confide in, people we can trust. We need to find the Demetriuses, the people who we know to be good people who we can talk to and be encouraged and strengthened in our journey. And in a similar way, as people come and confide in us, we need to be people who are able to speak truth into the people we care about. Loving truth. And so if someone says, am I doing the right thing? And you know it's not. Then we need to speak that out in a loving way that is true. We're probably also aware of people around us who are friends who are speaking a different gospel, a different truth. In the same way, we need to lovingly endeavour to speak through that with them. But if they're not willing to listen, then we need to not have ongoing conversations with them. We need to be a church always being recognised as proclaimers of the gospel. We need to be known as a people who will proclaim the truth, but doing so in love. You see, anything less is just not acceptable. We need to be a people like Gaius and Demetrius. We need to be a people who will stand for the truth. We need to be a church that rejects or at least challenges the Diotrephes of this world. And that way, we won't sway off the path that God has for us as a church. It is a path for us individually. It is a path for us as a church. We can be encouraged in this journey, but we need to stand firm. I love 3 John because of all that it means for this man who was doing it really tough and the way in which he was encouraged and supported. Surely, as Christian brothers and sisters, that's our job. to encourage one another in the faith. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for allowing us to have these three letters. They are amazing bits of information for us. They are beautiful letters written from a man who obviously cared about the recipients of the letter. It's a great privilege for us to read them, and it's wonderful for us to read them and to be encouraged by them. Father, would you help us to be people who encourage each other? Would you help us to be people who do stand by the truth? And would you help us to be people who deliver that truth always in a way that honours you? Thank you, Father, for these letters. May we be faithful to what you ask of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.